Today we are going to explore how God calls us to live a holy life. Now I'm fully aware that as I say that, you might be thinking, now that's going to be boring. Or maybe you're thinking, I'd rather avoid the topic of holiness so that I don't feel even more guilty and ashamed than I already do. Those would be understandable reactions. You might have an aversion to the idea of holiness, or at least not be attracted to it. You've probably never seen a movie portraying the adventure of pursuing holiness, and I'm quite certain it has never trended on social media either. Our culture just doesn't value holiness. People usually want something new, something fresh, something exciting. Even in terms of spirituality, people hunger for a thrilling experience. But the thought of the slow, lifelong process of growing in holiness, most people would probably say, no thanks. There's a song by Billy Joel called Only the Good Die Young, where he says, I'd rather laugh with the sinners than cry with the saints. The sinners are much more fun. That captures a lot of people's attitudes towards the topic of holiness. But this is a caricature. It's just a cheap imitation. C.S. Lewis said, how little people know who think that holiness is dull. When one meets the real thing, it is irresistible. A holy life is bursting with energy and creative power because the destructive and deadening forces of sin and shame lose their grip. When you are released from the oppressive power of sin and filled with the life of the Holy Spirit, this is anything but boring. If you are a follower of Christ, growing in holiness isn't optional. It is explicitly commanded in Scripture. 1 Peter 1:14 to 16 says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. We are meant to reflect the holiness of God. We are called to become like him. This is impossible in our own strength. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to transform us. So even now, let's pause to pray. Living God, as we give our attention to you and to your word, would you speak words of life to us? Draw us closer to your heart. And would you transform our lives by the power of your Holy Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Holiness is obviously a religious word that doesn't get used in ordinary conversation. So, what does it mean to be holy? At the most basic level, when something is holy, it is set apart, it is separate, it is special. When the word holy is first used in the Bible, do you know what it refers to? It's probably not what you would expect. The first time the word holy is used in the Bible, it refers to a day. The Sabbath, the seventh day, was a holy day. The root of the word holiday that we use for Christmas and Easter, this comes from the idea of a holy day. It's a special day. The Sabbath was a holy day set apart from all the other 6 days, because on the seventh day, God rested from his work of creation. And so should we. We keep the Sabbath holy by treating it as special. It is not an ordinary day. We don't do all the same stuff we do on other days. On the Sabbath, we rest and we delight in the goodness of God. In the Bible, we see that a day can be holy, such as the Sabbath, and a place can be holy, such as the temple. And even a physical object can be holy, set apart for a special purpose, different from all other ordinary things. To be holy is to be different and special. But ultimately, it is God himself who is holy. One of the names of God is Holy One. God is totally other. He is different and special and separate from all his creation. He is also separate from sin and corruption. Like how oil and water don't mix. Sin and holiness don't mix. Holiness is primarily an attribute of God. He is awesome and glorious. God is holy. When we encounter God's holy presence, we are filled with awe. We are fascinated with his pure brilliance. In 1 Timothy 6:16, Paul describes God as the one who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. God's holy presence has often been compared to the sun. Brilliant, beautiful, and yet so powerful that we cannot get too close without being burned by its pure fire. Just as we need sunscreen and sunglasses to protect ourselves from being burned by the sun, we also need a covering so that we are not burned by God's holiness. And this almost sounds as if it's a bad thing, as if God's holiness is a problem, but really it is our sin that is the problem. Our sinfulness cannot withstand God's holiness. But the good news is that God has solved the problem for us. Jesus came to cover us with his sacrificial death. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." There's a mystery here. God himself took on flesh and united himself with humanity. The God in whom there is no darkness, the Holy One, who is completely separate from sin, took on the sin of the world to set us free. This is often shocking to those who aren't already familiar with the gospel. How can a holy God take on our sin? This is the scandalous good news. And as a result, we may now enter the holy presence of God unscathed. So now, instead of being afraid of being burned by God's holy presence, we can confidently come before God and be transformed in his presence. Holiness means being set apart, separate, and special. And holiness is ultimately an attribute of God. But what about us? What does it mean for us to be holy as God is holy? People often think that holiness is just about following the rules, doing what you are supposed to do, and trying your best not to sin. While morality is certainly important, growing in holiness is not primarily a matter of trying harder to obey the rules. Growing in holiness, which is also called sanctification, is the process of being restored in the image of God. To become holy is to become whole, no longer fragmented by sin and shame, but put back together again. We grow in holiness not by trying harder or by denying our sin or by repressing our unhealthy thought patterns. We grow in holiness by being close to the Holy One, by spending time in the presence of God and allowing him to transform us. A piece of wood will never turn into fire on its own. Wood is transformed into fire by coming in contact with fire. Likewise, we will be transformed as we are ignited by the flame of God's presence. By getting close to God, we let his holiness burn away all the parts of us that are not of him. When we live in dynamic relationship with God, his holy presence impacts our lives. We become more and more the people we were made to be. As we are united with Christ, we become like him. It's quite natural to become like the people you love. My kids have their own unique personalities, but as they spend time with me and my wife, they become more like us. For instance, they have a growing musicality because they see me play music, and so they are motivated to sit at the piano or pick up a ukulele and learn how to play. They also have a keen interest in cooking because they see both of their parents in the kitchen and they want to be like us. Simply by being with us, they become like us. They pick up on our family values. They mimic our use of language and our mannerisms. And this doesn't happen only with kids. The same dynamic is at play even in adult friendships. You might start using the same words and phrases that your friends use. I once had a friend who would say heaps to mean lots, and she would say full on to mean intense. It didn't take long before heaps and full on became part of my vocabulary as well. Or you might start getting into the same hobbies as your friends. In college, I had a friend who was really into photography. So it wasn't long before I started trying to capture beauty with a camera as well. We become like the people we love, the people we spend time with. Likewise, when we spend time in the presence of a holy God, we are influenced by Him. His holiness rubs off on us. We become holy in God's presence. We are purified, cleansed, and filled with the goodness of God. This doesn't happen all at once. We are all a work in progress for the rest of our lives. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His," meaning God's, "workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." It is ultimately God who makes us holy. Our holiness is God's workmanship. We aren't completely passive. We have a role to play. There are good works that we should walk in, but it is God who is at work in and through us. Sanctification is God's great restoration project in us. When my family and I traveled to Italy, we did a day trip to the Vatican and went into the Sistine Chapel, which features Michelangelo's famous paintings on the ceiling. As I looked up, the colors were so vibrant that they almost looked three-dimensional, as if they were coming off of the ceiling and floating in the air. What I didn't know was that this astonishing sight, this vibrancy of color, had been obscured for many years. This masterpiece that Michelangelo completed more than 500 years ago eventually became dull over time because the soot from candles collected on the ceiling along with dust and grime, making the colors of the paintings look mediocre. But then in the 1980s, a team of restorative artists worked to restore the paintings on the ceiling to their original beauty, revealing the vibrant colors. In a way, we are like the Sistine Chapel. God has made us wonderfully and beautifully, but our sin and shame, like the soot and grime on the ceiling, cause our lives to become dull. Yet God is a restorative artist, returning us to the original glorious masterpiece that He created us to be. C.S. Lewis gives this great illustration in his book, Mere Christianity. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps you can understand what He's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you're not surprised. But presently, He starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is He up to? The explanation is that He is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a wing there, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage, but he is building a palace. He intends to live in it himself. Sanctification is God's great restoration project in us. God's workmanship in our lives brings about a dramatic transformation. We are forever changed as God's holy presence takes up residence within us. His holiness transfers over to us. Everything God touches becomes holy. As we are in close contact with the Holy One, His life, His purity, His vitality are imparted to us, so that as God's holy temple, we can go out into the world to bring life and healing and hope. This renovation project is primarily God's work, but we can either cooperate or resist what God wants to do within us. We can participate in our own transformation. What does this look like? What can you do for your own growth in holiness? We can give consent to the cleansing work of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't force himself on anyone. If you don't want to change, if you dig your heels in and resist the work of God in your life, that's your choice. But if you are willing and allow God to work on you, he can bring changes that you could never make on your own. Imagine you bought an old fixer-upper home and hired a contractor to renovate it. You get this worn-out house that needs a lot of work, but when the contractor comes to get to work on the renovation, you keep getting in the way. You refuse to step aside and give the contractor free rein. That project would never get finished. If instead you hand him the keys and give him full permission to pull things apart, to look under the floorboards and do some necessary demolition before the construction, that cooperation could lead to some amazing restoration. I occasionally watch some home renovation shows, and when the big reveal comes at the end of the episode, the homeowners always have their jaws dropped, completely blown away at the finished project. How much more will we be amazed by the transformation God will bring throughout our lifetime when we give him consent to renovate our hearts? If you want to begin consenting to the work of the Holy Spirit, you might start with a simple prayer, something like, Lord, have your way in my life. And then pay attention to what the Spirit seems to be saying to you. I love the imagery in Galatians 5 of walking in step with the Holy Spirit. We keep pace and stay on the path where the Spirit is leading us. We might be tempted to walk off on our own direction, but consenting to the work of the Holy Spirit involves a lifelong stroll in the direction that God is leading us. Consenting to the work of the Holy Spirit is a humbling experience. When you are in the presence of a holy God, we become more aware of our own sinfulness. This might be something you would rather avoid, but nothing good comes from ignoring our shadow side. God wants to transform you into the beautiful masterpiece of a person that you were created to be. And that involves removing what doesn't belong. We do not need to be afraid of facing our own sin, and we don't need to be afraid of confessing it. God is gracious. The Holy Spirit never condemns us, but lovingly convicts us. And there is a big difference. Condemnation adds to our sense of shame and makes us want to hide. But conviction propels us towards God's mercy and leads us to the joyful experience of forgiveness. It has taken me a long time to understand this and to live it out. Every time I sin, I'm still tempted to keep it a secret. There's this basic human tendency to try to cover ourselves with fig leaves and hide in the bushes. But God calls to us and asks, "Where are you?" He is looking for us. He wants to restore us. We do not need to be afraid to confess. God is merciful and forgives our sins. Jesus paid for our sins once and for all when he died on the cross, absorbing our sin and shame. So, as we consent to the work of the Holy Spirit, we are faced with our own sinfulness. The Spirit will also lead us to face the places of shame in our lives. Our shame might be connected with sin, but there are a variety of other reasons why we might experience shame that have nothing to do with our own sin. You might experience shame regarding finances, mental health, social struggles, dysfunction in your family, or your physical appearance. If you have experienced abuse or trauma, or if you have a visible disability, or if hurtful words were spoken to you as a child, you almost certainly have deep wounds and a significant sense of shame. It is understandable to not want to talk about these shameful parts of our lives. And God doesn't rush in and invade our privacy. But when we are ready, the Spirit leads us back to these places of pain and shame in our story. We are invited to revisit them, not just to tear the scab off of a wound, but to experience the deep grace of God which brings healing. Many of us carry wounds that have never fully healed. We have learned to live with it. We have found ways to cope and to hide it well. Maybe we've hidden it so well that we have actually hidden it from ourselves. We have moved on without addressing our shame, and to protect ourselves, our brain has filed away those memories far back where it's hard to retrieve. We have no conscious memory, but it's still there somewhere. That was my experience for quite a while. I was a mystery to myself. I struggled to remember the painful parts of my life. My brain blocked out those memories to protect myself. But when I was ready, God began unearthing parts of my story that I had buried long ago. As I met with a counselor and with a spiritual director, the Holy Spirit began to lead me back to those memories of shame, in order that I would encounter the presence of God there. As I revisited these shameful memories and encountered Jesus with me in those places, I began to experience a deep inner healing. This might be a little different from what you tend to think of as growing in holiness, but it is part of the great restoration project that God is working on. As God heals our shame, we become more of our true selves. We no longer feel the need to hide, to cover ourselves with fig leaves and hide in the bushes. There is this beautiful opening up that happens in spiritual transformation. You shed layer after layer of false self, no longer trying to prove anything, no longer trying to make something of yourself, no longer projecting an image for attention and acceptance. You open up and emerge as your true self in Christ, the unique masterpiece of a person that God made you to be. So I encourage you to consent to God's restoration project in you. In the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:23 to 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let's pray. God, this life of holiness that you call us to is impossible on our own. And you don't expect us to do this on our own. So Lord, would you give us courage to consent to what you want to do in us. Would you lead us step by step as we stroll along with the Holy Spirit in the direction you're leading us? Would you help us to face our sin, to confess it, to receive your forgiveness, to go and sin no more? Would you give us courage to face the areas of shame in our present reality and our past? Would you bring others alongside us who can help us experience your grace and your presence in those places? Lord, would you bring us to maturity in Christ? Set us apart. Keep us separated from sin and clinging on to you, the Holy One, who has made yourself known to us and is drawing us into a new, abundant life with you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.